I believe that the more we start claiming it, the more we will receive it. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise you, Father. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to talk to you today about the power of our words. And our words matter. They matter. What we say matters. You know, everything that you see that's been created was spoken into existence. And I'm going to tell you, even in the natural, somebody said, hey, let's make a chair and use metal and use cloth and use some spongy stuff. And then they had to speak that out before they ever began to make that chair. And you know what? It's there because somebody spoke it out. And I want you to know that in Christ, we can speak either for good or we can speak for evil. And we need to learn to speak only what His Word declares, not what we see out there, not what we feel out there, but we begin to speak what His Word declares. And I've got some scriptures here I want to share with you today, and just bear with me because I'm going to read through some of them. And it's Proverbs 18:4-8. It says, the words of a man's mouth are as deep as water, and a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Wow, that's right out of the Word of God. It says, it's not good to accept the person of the wicked and to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go deep down into the innermost parts of the belly. And what does that mean? Don't tell tales. Somebody tells you something, don't run and tell somebody else just because somebody told you. Because half the time, what they're telling you isn't always true. And the more it gets put out there, the worse it gets, you know. Psalm 37, 29-31. It says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. You know, a few weeks ago, some of the brothers back there were talking about judgment, and they were asking about judgment back in the Sunday school class. You know, I love what my Uncle Wiley would say. His definition of judgment was to put things in order. And that's what God does with His judgment. It's to put things in the right order. And so many times we think of it as being punishment or something like that, and it's not really, that's not what it's all about. It's to put it in the right order. It says, the law of His God is in His heart, and none of His steps shall slide. Proverbs 18:20-21 says this, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And I'm going to tell you what, if you say negative stuff all the time, you're going to eat the fruit of negativity, and it's bitter fruit. You know, years ago one time, the Lord had me speak, and He had given me a poem about a root of bitterness. And I'm going to share that poem with you. And it says, there is a root that grows so deep and its branches grow so strong. It will steal away your praise and it'll steal away your song. The fruit it bears is sour and bitter to the taste. Instead of bringing nourishment, it produces nothing but waste. It starts with a little envy or even a little strife, and if it's not soon dealt with, it will sap your very life. The only way to get rid of this tree and the bitterness of its fruit is to dig below the surface and remove it at its root. The tools to use are repentance and forgiveness in your heart, and we also need to ask our Father His love to impart. For out of this love will grow another tree in its place. The fragrance of its blossom will be that of amazing grace. The fruit of love and joy will be there too. It will sparkle with the diamonds of long-suffering,
and be as refreshing as the dew. And you know, I shared that poem, and I shared a message, and I no sooner got home, and I got a phone call. And in this phone call, this particular lady said to me, and she'd been in church a long time. She's not here anymore, so she can't get mad at me unless she's on the other side getting mad at me. But she called me and she says, "Was you talking about me tonight?" And I said, "Well, no, not particularly, sister." I says, "But if it applies to you, maybe you should listen, you know." Now, I wasn't trying to be ugly, but she's the one that came to me. And she was kind of aggravated, you know. "Was you talking about me tonight?" Because you know what? She had some bitterness in her. And I'm going to tell you what, when we say negative things, even about the things out in the world, that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to speak positively. He wants us to talk about the goodness of the Lord. He wants us to talk about that He's in control. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I think we allow, you know, we know Psalm 82 says, how long, and it's talking about Elohim, God, and it's talking about us because we're Elohim too, you know. He says, how long will you let the earth be out of course? Oh God, oh Elohim. And God's not letting it be out of course. You know who's letting it be out of course? We are. And a lot of times it's because of what we say and what we do. Okay, Proverbs 18:20-21 says this, and this is out of the Message Bible. It says, words satisfy the mind as much as fruit does the stomach. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. And it says, words kill, words give life. They are either poison or they're fruit. You choose. Wow, that puts it back on us, don't it? Jeremiah 21:8 says this, and unto this people shalt thou say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Jeremiah 21:8 says, and unto the people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Deuteronomy 31:19 says this, I have called heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Should he even have to tell us to choose life? No, he shouldn't even have to say that. That both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. He is your very life. And I tell you what, when you say negative things all the time about situations, people, circumstances, whatever, you're speaking right. You're speaking words of death. You're not speaking words of life. It says, in the strength of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. You know, years ago I was in an elders meeting, and I've shared this with a lot of you, and some of you haven't never heard this. I was in an elders meeting, and it was many years ago. And it was kind of a little bit of a contentious meeting. You know, there was a little bit of sort of fussing going on. And that doesn't usually happen in our elders meetings when we have them. It hasn't for years. But there was a little bit of contention going on. And, you know, I was a pretty young Christian. I hadn't been an elder very long at that point. And I came out of that meeting and got in my car, and I was thinking, I didn't know Christians fuss like that. You know, but I'm going to tell you what, the joy of the Lord rose up inside of me, and I was praising the Lord all the way home. And I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, Abraham was a type of the Father, Isaac was a type of the Son, and Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And when he spoke that to me, I started reading into the life of Abraham,
the life of Isaac and the life of Jacob, and I started really studying into their lives. And you know, Abraham is considered to be the father of faith. And he's considered to be the father of faith because God spoke to him and told him to get up and get out into a land that he would show him. Now, you know, I don't know too many people that have ever been put in that position. The only one that I know personally that's been put in that position was Lily Caraway. And Lily said, Lily was a black lady, and she was loved her tremendously. She was a big part of this church years ago, and she was about 60, I'm going to say she was at least 65 or so, maybe 66, 67. And she felt like the Lord told her to go to Africa as a missionary. Now, she said, I asked the Lord, you know, what am I supposed to do with my stuff? And he told her, give it away, get rid of it. You know, she got rid of everything she had. She went to Africa with nothing, not knowing where she was going. God hadn't told her yet. Sort of like Abraham here. And when she got over there, she ended up starting a ministry over there of abstinence. She was teaching African people to have abstinence, you know, their children, to not have sexual relations out of marriage, you know. That's what she was teaching. And after a while, she even found favor with the government some, because they realized that there was a lot of problem with AIDS going over in Africa back then. I don't know how it is now, but I know back then there was a big problem with it. And, you know, she was teaching young people to have abstinence until they were married, you know. And, you know, right away, you know, we helped support her as she went over there, but she ended up starting a missionary house over there. And ministers who came into Africa, she would put them up and stuff. And just to show you, just to share her testimony a little bit, she said one time they got down to the place where they only had one or two cans of food in their pantry. They had no food. You know, they were down to nothing. And she said these people came by and knocked on the door and says, have you got any food? We don't have any food. And she said, we took our last two cans of food and gave it to them. And she said the next day, people showed up at our house with boxes full of food, big boxes full of food. She said, we didn't tell anybody we needed food or nothing like that. But I'm going to tell you, that's the way God is. You get obedient and you do what God tells you. That's like I told you when we were praying for Sam and praying for our dear sister over here. If you're back here and God starts dealing with you about he wants you to go up there and pray for somebody or lay hands on them, get up here and do it. Don't be disobedient. Because if you don't move, that person might not receive what they are supposed to get from God that day. And he doesn't just work through the guy standing up here behind the pulpit. He works through his body, his whole body. And I'm going to tell you what, Let me tell you, Stephen. You all heard the story of Stephen in the New Testament. Stephen was basically serving tables, is what it mounted out to. But I tell you what, God did mighty, mighty things through Stephen. But Stephen was willing at first to go and serve tables. And you know, I've seen ministers sometimes who think they're above doing, you know, menial things. There's a song and it goes like this, and there's even a scripture to this where this song came from. I love this song. It's little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And, you know, there's a scripture that tells you not to despise the day of little things. If you don't do the little things, God will not allow you to do the big things. If you can't hear his voice when he tells you to go across the aisle and hug a brother or sister or
pray for them or give them 10 bucks or 20 bucks because you feel like they have a need or something without anybody telling you, because that's the way it works a lot of times, then you know what? If you can't be obedient in that, don't expect him to send you out and minister to the crowds. It ain't going to happen. Because if you can't do it, if you can't do the little stuff, he'll never let you do the big stuff. Get obedient. Do whatever God tells you to do. Pray for whoever he tells you to pray for. Give to whoever he tells you to give to. Whatever he tells you to do. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. One time when Mark was a little, about as little as some of the little kids you got out there. And Jennifer, our daughter, she was 3 years older than him. She was a little kid too. We was at church, and we had given our tithes in the morning. And I'm not telling you what to do financially. You do whatever God tells you to do. That's all I'll ever tell you about giving. But we had given our tithe money in the morning, and I had $3 in my pocket. And Margaret had $2 in hers, and I didn't know what she had, and she didn't know what I had. And we're sitting there, and they get ready to take up an offering in the evening. And I felt like I was supposed to put my last $3 in the offering, and I did. And I didn't pay attention to what Margaret was doing when the plate passed her. She put her last $2 in the offering. And then she said to me, she said, she reached over and she whispered in my ear, because she don't say things out loud, because, you know, we don't tell people when we have needs or anything. And she reached over and she whispered in my ear and she says, "We need to stop and get some milk on the way home." Mark used to drink gallons of milk a week. I don't know if he still does. He still do that, Joey? Oh, my God, that boy could drink more milk. It's a wonder he didn't turn into a cow. Much milk as that boy drank. I don't drink milk. So, and Margaret only uses it in cereal sometimes a little bit. So we'd buy gallons of milk, and that boy just drink them down. That's why he's so big and strong, I guess, you know. But anyway, you know, we didn't have no milk. She said, "We ain't got no milk at home." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, you know, whatever." So we get ready to leave later on. And as we're going out the door, somebody come up and stuck something in my hand, you know, from way on the other side of the church, you know, and down farther in front of us, because we used to kind of sit in the back, because we never did sit up close to the front. We always sat in the back, usually. And I give the more honorable seats to the more honorable people, okay? But anyway, so she says to me again, she says, "We need to stop and get some milk." I said, "I ain't got no money." She says, "I ain't got no money either." I said, "Okay." So we get in the car, and I'd stuck that paper. It was a piece of paper is what it was. And I'd stuck it in my pocket. So I thought, well, I'll see what that was. And I pulled that piece of paper out, and I unwrapped it. And it was a $50 bill. It was 10 times what we had just put in the offering. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's times when God will ask you to do stuff once in a while that you think, "Oh, man, can I do that?" Be obedient and do what he tells you. I can tell you, and I'm not doing this to brag about anything that I've done or anything like that. I'm just doing this to give you an example. I had one time when the Lord basically laid it on my heart, I was supposed to give somebody half of my bank account. And I gave them half of my bank account. And, you know, it isn't always when you got a lot of money that God will tell you to do that. It's, you know, somebody says, well, you know, how much was that? Well, for me at that time, it was $400 because I had about $800 in my savings account. That's all I had. But I'm going to tell you what, God gave it back to me so much more than that. And he always does that, always. And it usually will come from people that you didn't expect for it to come from. I love the story that I heard one of the preachers say to me one time. He preached a sermon, and he said that, he basically said that he was like an evangelist, and he traveled around all over the place. And he said that whenever he needed money, he would go to, he had a post office box, you know, in the post office in this little town where he lived. And he said, I'd pray and say, I'd go in my prayer closet and I'd say, Lord, have brother so-and-so send me some money. And he said, you know, because this guy just always seemed to know when he needed money and would give him money, you know, stuff. And I've had people give me a lot of money at different times. I really have. And at one time, I wouldn't hardly take any money from anybody because I was raised to, you know, make my own way. You know, mother was a very proud lady. And she told me one time, she says, son, she says, there's going to come a day when God will probably have you out in full-time ministry. And she says, and that might be the way he supports you. And she says, you got to, when somebody offers to give you something, you need to say thank you and God bless you and go on, you know, and say thank you, Lord, because that's where it really comes from, see. And anyway, so this guy, he said, he was getting ready to go down to this post office box that he had. And he described it, and he described it in such a way, it sounded like he was at my uncle's farm, where I used to go in the summertime. I'd spend a couple of weeks up there. He lived up in Afton, up by Batavia, up past Batavia. And he said he got in the car, and he drove down this gravel road, past this apple orchard, you know, and he turned left and drove up the road again. He drove across the railroad tracks. And he said, while I was doing all this, he said, I was telling him, okay, Lord, you know, I need brother so-and-so to send me some money. You know, he's praying to the Lord as he's driving. And he said he gets over to the other side of the road, and he gets right up to the road, and the Lord tells him to sit there and watch. And then he said, the Lord spoke to him, says, you sit here and watch. And he said, I sat there, and I said, Lord, I don't see anything. He said, just watch. He said, I still don't see anything. The Lord told him again, just watch. And he said, in a couple minutes, he saw this tractor coming down the road, pulling a wagon, big wagon behind it. And he said, and it went past where the driveway was. And he said, Lord, I still don't see nothing. And he said, a couple ears of corn fell off the wagon. And he said, Lord, I still don't see nothing. He said, the Lord just said to him again, just watch. And he said, a big car came down the road and hit that corn and broke all the kernels off of the ears and scattered it all over the highway. And he said, well, Lord, I still don't see anything. And he said, just watch. He said, all of a sudden these birds flew in and they started eating the corn. And he said, see how I love the birds? He said, You're more special to me than the birds. He said, I'm your source, not brother so-and-so. And he said he went in and he went to his post office box and he said, there was money in there, but it wasn't from brother so-and-so. But you know, that's the way it is, folks. God always supplies according to whatever your needs are. Now, I had written down here, this is out of Brown's Driver's Hebrew English Lexicon. And one of the words for living in there was, God is absolute. And you know, He is absolutely God. There's no other God, there's no other source, there's no other anything out there that can help you than God. And whatever He sends your way, you need to quit giving credit to somebody else or something else and start thanking God, because that's where it came from, okay? And Romans 14:8 through 13 says this, for whether we live unto the Lord or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And then it says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why doest thou judge thy brother, or why doest thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, Now listen to this. As I live, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee. How many is every? I tell you guys all the time, you tell me all. That's what it is. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay? You know, back in Sunday school, we were talking, you know, and we were talking about different things. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, and I didn't say this, but I was sitting there and I was thinking, you know, my brother, he passed away a couple years ago, and he was up in the hospital, and they took his gallbladder out, and he had a really rough time, and he ended up not surviving, you know. But, you know, when I talked to him toward the end, and Mark knows, my brother's name was Wiley. He was named after my uncle Wiley that you all know, so a lot of you all know. And he was the tough guy. You know, he always was the tough guy. He was always ready to fight somebody on the drop of a hat, or if they said something to him, he was ready to jump out of the car or that kind of stuff, you know. And me and him, when we were kids, we fought a lot, you know. He was older than me, so we'd get into it pretty good, you know, because mother was working and it was just us there by ourselves. I had two older sisters, but half the time they weren't around like they were supposed to be, you know. And me and him would get in fights, you know. Well, he knew he could beat me up, but he'd pester me until I'd get so mad I'd go after him, you know. Well, then he'd run, you know. And anyway, so he was the tough guy, you know. And when he was up in the hospital and he was really in a lot of pain and really in bad shape, he said to me, he says, "I'm really not a tough guy." And, you know, I knew that. And I thought, well, it's good that you finally come to that conclusion. And he told me he was doing a lot of suffering, and he said, "I can't understand why I'm suffering so much." I said, "Well, Wiley, you just need to trust the Lord." He recommitted his life to the Lord while he was in the hospital, while I was up there. And he says, "I just don't understand why I'm in so much pain and everything." And I said, "Well, Wiley, you just need to trust the Lord." And he said, here's what he told me. He said, my sister, which had passed away a couple years before that, he said, she appeared to him and she told him, "We're all okay over here." You know, so that made him feel a little bit better. But he told me, he says, "I just don't understand why I'm going through all this." And then he told me later on, he said, "The Lord let me know." He said, "I let you suffer so you would understand how much I suffered for you when I took your sins." And he was pretty good after that. He didn't complain as much after that. It happened where I wasn't with him when he died, because me and Margaret had went out of town because he was doing better, and we thought he was pulling up out of it. And then I think he had made up his mind he wanted to die, you know. And I tell you what, when you make up your mind, it happens. It does. I mean, because he was actually doing a lot better. His vital signs got better and everything else. And anyway, so Mark was with him when he passed away. But that was good, because he always looked at Mark like he was his son, you know, and treated him like he was his son. But anyway, the next scripture I got here is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." And you know, Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but to serve." He came to give his life a ransom for all of us. And it says, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus," here you go again, "every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. So what does that take in? Everything. Above, here, and under. It takes it all in. There isn't no more other than that. And it says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Okay, I got something else I want to read you. I'm not going to keep you real long. I want to read this to you, though, because I think it's really good. This is called Once Upon a Time. And once upon a time, an old man spread rumors that his neighbor was a thief. As a result, the young man was arrested. Days later, he was proven innocent. After being released, he sued the old man for wrongly accusing him. In court, the old man told the judge, "They were just comments. They didn't harm anyone. Your words matter." The judge, before passing sentence on the case, told him, "Man, write all the things that you said about this man on a piece of paper. Cut them up into little pieces. And on the way home, throw the pieces of paper out the car window. Tomorrow, come back to hear the sentence." The next day, the judge told the old man, "Before receiving the sentence, I want you to go out and gather up all the pieces of paper that you threw out your car window yesterday." The old man said, "I can't do that. The wind spread them all over the place, and I won't know where to find them." Then the judge replied, "The same way simple words, comments, may destroy the honor of a person to such an extent that the person will never be able to fix it. If you can't speak well to someone, don't say anything at all. Let all the masters of our mouth be so that we won't be slaves to our own words. Gossips are worse than thieves because they steal another person's dignity, honor, and reputation, and credibility, which are impossible to restore." Think about that. So remember this: when your feet slip, you can't always recover. You can always recover your balance, but when your tongue slips, you can never recover your words. Words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Romans 8:1-2, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." Romans 8:38-39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." I've shared this poem in years past. I'm going to share it again, and it's called Blindness. It seems that man is ever talking about himself. He talks about his good deeds and he talks about his wealth. He talks about the wonderful things that he has said and done, but he talks about his neighbor with words I hear will shun. It seems that man can see the fault in everyone around, but he can't see his own reflection. It's nowhere to be found. Oh, that God would open our eyes that we might truly see that we are no better than our neighbor, whoever our neighbor might be, and help us learn to look at ourselves before we judge any other, and know that in the eyes of God, that one is even our brother. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. I do have one other thing here, but I don't think I'm going to read it to you. I'll save it for some other time. But anyway, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Watch your words. And even what were we singing about the promises of God? You know, Scripture says, let God be true and every man be what? A liar. So if you say stuff other than what God's Word says, guess what you are? You're a liar. That's what His Word declares. I'm not calling you a liar. The Word of God is. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to quit saying negative things about people. We need to start speaking life, positiveness, talking about the love of God, not hatefulness and hating type things. This world right now is really talking a lot of hateful stuff out there, a lot of it. I mean, you hear it every day. You see it every day, you know, in the news. You see it on the Facebooks and on the messages people send out, always blaming somebody else for their problems. You know what? If you want to find out where your problems lie, go in your bathroom, turn on the light, and walk over to your mirror that's hanging on the wall and look dead straight into that thing and say, there you are, you booker. That's where all my troubles lie, right there. And that's where they lie. In ourself, it's when the things we do, the things we say, the things that we fall short in. But we need to quit saying bad things about people, saying negative things. You know, I love this situation that I seen, and I know I've talked about Clarice Flew at different times, and I don't know where Clarice is at now, but I know that years ago she walked with the Lord very closely. And you know, she said her daughter used to come and show up every so often when she'd be out ministering. She said somehow her daughter'd find out where she was, and her daughter was a drug addict. And she was always on, you know, couldn't kick the drug habit, you know. And she said that every time she'd come, she said, I'd bring her in the house, I'd feed her, I'd hug on her, I'd love her, I'd tell her, God's got His hand on your life. And I know my mother said that to me all the time when I was growing up, and I used to hate it when she'd say that. We'd be riding in the car, and she'd say, son, don't get too entangled in the world, because God's going to require some things of you someday. I used to think, driving her to work, I'd just slide over closer to the door, because it made me uncomfortable, because I hadn't committed my life to the Lord yet. But you know what? She was exactly right. And I tell you, She'd tell that daughter, she said, I see you serving the Lord and ministering the Word of God and all this kind of stuff. And that girl was out, she was a drug addict. She was out in the streets doing whatever she had to do to survive. But let me tell you what, she got arrested. She got thrown in prison. And guess what happened to her in prison? She committed her life to the Lord. And guess what she was doing? Ministering to the prisoners. She kicked the drug habit. And sometimes, folks, we don't know. And a lot of times we'll pray, one of our loved ones will get in a bad situation, and we'll pray, oh, God, get them out of it, get them out of it. And we should be praying, God, your perfect will be done in this situation. Your perfect will. And you know, if Clarice had prayed for her daughter to get out of the situation, maybe she wouldn't have got arrested. Maybe she wouldn't have fulfilled the ministry that God had for her. And you know, she told about a lot of different miracles that God did in her ministry, you know. And it was kind of funny because our old pastor's daughter, you know, worked in the hospital. And Jewel, she worked in the hospital. And Jewel somehow got to meet her one day. And she didn't know she was Clarice Fluitt's daughter. And she started telling her a lot of the same stories that Clarice was telling us when she'd come to the church, about how God did some miraculous things, you know. And it was kind of funny. And they as they got to talking, they both said, well, my dad's a pastor. And she said, well, my dad's a pastor. Or, my mom and dad's a pastor. You know, and here they realized that God had put them together. And what did she do? She witnessed to her the same things that the mother had been telling us, you know, the miraculous things that God did. And I tell you what, sometimes we cut ourselves short because we run and tell somebody else when we have a need. We run and tell somebody else, you know, we got a need, instead of taking it directly to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, you take things to the Lord. See that sign up there? What's it say? Let me hear y'all say it. What does that sign say up there?
Jesus.
I'll say it again. Let's say it one more time. And you know what? He doesn't. And if we'll trust Him, He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's our all in all. He's our healer. He's our provider. He's all of those things. You need a job? Start praying and ask the Lord, Lord, send me into the right place, to the right place that where You want me to work. And you know what? He'll do that. He'll do that. You need healing? Tell Him, Lord, the Word declares that You are my healer. By His stripes, You are healed. And you know what? If you claim that enough, you just might find out that whatever's wrong with you just might have went away. You know? But, you know, He is the healer. He is the provider. He's all of those things. And we just need to begin to claim what His Word declares and believe it. And I think when you believe it, you will receive it, when you truly believe it. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And God bless you all. And if anybody would like us to pray for you, we'll pray for you. But you guys go and have a wonderful day and have a blessed week. And just keep praising the Lord and thanking Him for all of His goodness and being your source and all those things. And watch and see if He doesn't meet you in special ways, because He will. Praise God. God bless you all.